Amen. Thank you, Matt. Today we're going to be all over the place. I've tried to get as much scripture as I could, definitions, points in your notes. You're going to have to just write some in if you want to. We're going to talk about the greatest gift ever given, the grace of God. But one of the things that I've noticed recently is that, and when I say recently, I mean over the past, I don't know how many years, many people not understanding the seriousness of evil, not understanding the seriousness of sin from a biblical perspective, from heaven's perspective, misunderstand and take issue with the boldness of God in dealing with sin. So while we talk about God's grace, you'll never understand God's grace, and you'll never appreciate God's grace, and you'll never experience God's grace the way He wants you to until you understand heaven's perspective on sin and the destruction that takes place because of it. At home on our table, Andrea and I have been to a lot of ministry there. So at home on our table, we have a little manger scene. And instead of a cave, it's a, what do you call those things? An ice,
igloo.
Thank you. We have an igloo. And inside the igloo is Mary and Joseph in parkas. And then the baby, a cow, a donkey, and what else was there? A sheep. There's a seal. There's a sled dog. Alaskan Malamute, whatever. And what else? A bear. And a moose. A moose in an igloo. And so, but honestly, that's a lot of times our perspective of heaven. We take our surroundings and what we live in, and we kind of make Christmas look like that. But today I want to talk to you about Christmas from God's perspective. Christmas from a heavenly perspective. And we're going to dive deep today. So I encourage you to take notes. We're going to dive deep and we're going to see what Christmas really looks like. What that first Christmas really looked like. Now the Bible says in Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. Circle that phrase, no one. You see, that verse right there implies that God's grace is available to everyone, amen? Because God commands us to see to it that no one misses the grace of God. And then the Bible says in Titus 2:11, for the grace of God, listen to this, has appeared. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Circle that. The grace of God brought salvation to all men. And so that begs the question, well, what exactly is the grace of God? Well, let me tell you, first of all, what it's not. Grace is not just some doctrine that you and I believe in. Which leads us to point number one in your notes this morning. Grace is a person, and the person is Jesus Christ. Write that in your notes this morning under number one. For the grace of God appeared in the person of Jesus Christ, bringing salvation to all men. Now, the word grace, and Matt actually mentioned this when he was saying his prayer, the word grace actually means to stoop down. One commentator says it this way. I love this. This is awesome. And this is in your notes. Grace is God loving. Grace is God stooping down. Grace is God coming to the rescue. And grace is God giving himself generously in and through Jesus Christ. Now, let me say this to you, and this is something that all of you, I get it, I'm speaking to the choir, but some people don't understand this. Some people think you can have Christmas without Jesus Christ. Some people think that you can have a relationship with God without Jesus Christ. Some people think you can have eternal life without Jesus Christ. There's no way. Because grace is God giving himself in and through the person of Jesus Christ. They are one and the same. Grace, or Jesus Christ, is God in the flesh that was revealed to mankind for the salvation of all men. Okay? So on that first Christmas, God himself graciously stooped down to earth in the person of Jesus Christ to rescue us from the curse of sin and the consequences of sin, which the Bible says is death. Okay? Be it spiritual death, physical death, relational death, cultural death, I could go on and on and on. The consequence of sin is always death in one way or another, okay? And so the Bible said that God himself graciously stooped down to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ to rescue you and I from the curse of sin and the consequences of sin, okay? And God did this, the Bible says, because of the great love he has for all people throughout the earth. John 3:16, right? Everybody's favorite verse. In fact, when God's Son, Jesus Christ, was about to be born on that first Christmas, the Bible says this about him in Matthew chapter 1. Look at your notes. This is how Jesus the Messiah, now the title Messiah, the name Jesus, we're going to see here that they're told, Mary and Joseph, to name their kid Jesus, because the name Jesus means Savior. The title Messiah also means Savior or Deliverer. And this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, that's very important, she had never had a relation with any other man. While she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her fiancé, being a good man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to break the engagement quietly. And as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save people from their sins." He will save people from what? Their sins. Okay, that's important for us to understand. That's why Jesus came. And all of this occurred, the Bible says, to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him," what? "Emmanuel," which means God with us. Without Jesus, there's no salvation, there's no eternal life, and there's no Christmas, because he is God. You can't have God without Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was God with us. Okay? Put another way, God himself stooped down in the person of Jesus Christ to rescue his people from their sins. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever wondered how you could be set free from all the bad decisions you've made in your life? Have you ever dreamed of moving past into a life of peace and a life of victory? That's what I want to talk to you about this Christmas. You see, no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, and no matter what you've done, grace is God's answer for your life. Grace is God's gift to mankind to rescue him from all the sinful mess of this world. In fact, that's what Christmas is all about. God saving you and I from sin and the mess that it creates for all of us. And then giving us, as we'll see from the scripture here in a minute, a new life in Jesus Christ. And the first two verses we looked at make it clear that no one is beyond God's rescue. In fact, all are invited to salvation. I want you to remember these three phrases. You might want to write them down. All of these you'll see in Ephesians chapter 2 here in a minute. Remember these three phrases. All are invited to salvation by grace, phrase number one, through faith in Jesus Christ. Remember those three phases. That is how a person comes to salvation in Jesus Christ. By grace, by God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians 2 in your notes. The Bible says that God saved you by his grace when you believed, through your faith, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so that none of us can boast about it. Amen? I mean, one of the coolest things I think about heaven is nobody's going to be boasting about anything. Everybody's just going to be worshiping Jesus. Amen? All the boasting will be gone. It'll all be done. How big of a deer did you get? It doesn't matter. All that matters is I'm worshiping Jesus. You know what I mean? And so that's one of the things I think is going to be so cool. So here's what I want you to see from that, though. You don't listen to me very carefully, because a lot of people just think this is how you come to God. You don't clean yourself up and then come to God. You come to God and His grace cleans you up. You don't clean yourself up first and then come to God. You come to God. You surrender your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and His grace begins to move in your life. I'll show you that in the scripture here in a few minutes. Begins to move in your life, and His grace cleans you up. And then the Bible says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew. Who's doing all the work here? Who's doing all the work in this passage? God is. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. Again, salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? And He has done this so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Bottom line, God has a great plan for your life that He ordained long ago. Therefore, the Bible says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. So, Chris, then, how do we get the grace of God? We don't. We don't get it. We don't earn it. God Himself freely gives Himself to us when we believe in His one and only Son and His one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. For the grace of God, Jesus Christ, appeared on that first Christmas, bringing salvation to all men. Now listen to what God says in Ezekiel 36. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you, and I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you, and I will move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my ordinances. Again, who's doing all the work in this passage? God is doing all the work. Then why is it so important to God that I follow all of His decrees and carefully keep all of His ordinances? People ask me that all the time. Why is it such a big deal to God that I follow all of His decrees and carefully keep all of His ordinances? Is because that is the key to experiencing this amazing ordained plan that He has for your life. You can go your own way. You can do your own thing. But God has an amazing plan that He ordained from you before you were ever born, Psalm 139. And if you want to get in on that plan, you got to start following His program. If you want His ordained plan, then carefully keep His ordinances for you, and you'll get in on that plan that He has for your life. Point number two. Number one, grace is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Number two, God wants to take your hardened heart away and replace it with a heart of grace that is God-willed, not self-willed. God wants to take your hardened heart away, and He wants to replace it with a soft heart of grace that is God-willed and not self-willed. You see, when grace moves in, we don't just receive a pat on the back from God. We receive a new heart from God that is no longer self-centered. That is no longer, how is everybody treating me and is everything going my way, but is God-centered. We receive a new heart that begins from God's perspective instead of our own perspective. You see, the problem with the self-willed man, the problem with the self-centered man is that he refuses to address the reality of sin in his life. And his heart, because of sin, has been hardened to the truth of God's word. And until you, don't miss this, Until you realize and admit the sin in your life, you'll never be able to realize and experience God's grace in your life. You have to finally come to the point to where you surrender to the authority of God's word, and you realize and admit the sin in your life. And when you do that, you'll begin to realize and experience God's grace in your life like never before. Put another way, if you want your heart to be able to accept God's grace, you must be willing to address sin. You must be willing to agree with God about your sin. You see, the problem with our culture is that it has canceled out God's truth concerning the wickedness of sin and the destructiveness of sin. We've canceled it out. Well, you know, Chris, I mean, come on, be serious. I mean, we're kind of overstating this deal a little bit. Well, let's see. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, every one of us, because of our sin, have fallen short of God's glorious plan for this planet and for our own lives. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin, meaning what we've earned because of our sin, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in who? In Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us towards this, even while we were still sinners. And verse 10 goes on to say, even while we were still God's enemies, because what we need to understand is the sin in our lives makes us enemies with God. And so while we were still sinners and while we were still God's enemies, the Bible says that God showed his own love towards us in that Christ died for us, took all of our sins upon himself. He became sin, the Bible says, for us, so that we could be forgiven and set free. But when people are self-centered, listen to me very closely, and when everybody adopts their own truth, when people are self-centered and they're always looking at themselves and how everything is going with themselves, they will eventually self-destruct. A self-centered person will always eventually self-destruct. When you move away from the absolute truth of God's word and you adopt your own truth to fit your own lifestyle, you need to understand you will eventually self-destruct. Allow me to ask another question this morning. Has it ever occurred to you that if we all have our own truth, then no one has truth? Has it ever occurred to you that if everyone is right, then no one is right? Bottom line, grace is the greatest gift that's ever been given on that first Christmas when God stooped down to earth to rescue each of us from our truth by giving us his truth in Christ Jesus, John 14:6. But before we can truly understand and appreciate God's grace, we must also understand our sin from a heavenly perspective and where it leaves us. First and foremost, we need to understand that Jesus never sinned. This is very important to understand. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him, speaking of Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, to become sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I'm going to give you a definition of God's grace, and I don't remember if I wrote this in your notes or not. This is just a Chris Irvin definition, so there's probably a lot better. But this is a definition of God's grace as I see it from a biblical perspective. God's grace is God giving you everything you need. Everything you need in life and for life, even though you did nothing to deserve it. God's grace is God giving you everything you need in life and for life, even though you did nothing to deserve it. I'm talking about his forgiveness, his favor, his salvation, his son, his Holy Spirit, his peace, his joy, everything you need in life and for life, even though you did nothing to deserve it. And think about it for a moment. Jesus lived on this earth for 33 years and he never sinned. And yet the Bible teaches that he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he never sinned. Hebrews 4:15. And I don't have time to go into that and explain all that. But this is an amazing truth. Despite all the worldly distractions that Satan and this world would throw at him, he remained true to his Father's will and his Father's kingdom purposes, and he never, don't miss this, he never became self-centered. Listen to this. He was always thinking about saving you no matter what it cost him. Isn't that amazing? After all that was thrown at him in this life, he never became self-centered, not once. He was always thinking about saving you no matter what it cost him. And that's why he is called in Titus 2 in your notes, our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us on the cross to redeem us. He had to buy us back with his own life, with his own blood, the Bible says, to redeem us from all wickedness. We need to learn to see sin from God's perspective. From all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Despite all those distractions that Satan in this world would throw at him and offer him, he remained true to his Father's will, and he never became self-centered, while we, on the other hand, never have stopped being self-centered. Point number three. Number one, grace is a person, and the person is Jesus Christ. Number two, God wants to take your hardened heart and replace it with a heart of grace that is God-willed and not self-willed. And number three, the world we live in is continually seeking, because of our self-centeredness, continually seeking to leave God out. Bottom line, this world leaves God out because it's Satan's. This world belongs to Satan. It's his kingdom for now, until Christ returns and reclaims it for himself. And the Bible says in 1 John 5:19-20, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Speaking of Satan, the devil. The Bible calls him the accuser in Zechariah chapter 3. The Bible calls him the deceiver in Revelation 12. The Bible calls him the ancient serpent in the book of Revelation. And so the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world nor the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, these things are not from God the Father. They are from this world. And this world is passing away. Also, its lust. And the one who does the will of God lives forever. So let's take a moment and look at the reality of sin according to the absolute truth of God's word. Not people's opinion, but the absolute truth of God's word, so we can learn to understand and appreciate what God has given us by his grace. Without God's grace, and because of sin, the Bible says we are lost. Luke chapter 19. We are destined to perish, John chapter 3, under the wrath of God, John chapter 3. We don't have any hope. We are left without any hope, Ephesians chapter 2. And we have nothing good to bring to the table, because all of our so-called righteous deeds are like filthy rags before a holy God, Philippians 3:8 and Isaiah 64:6. Bottom line, because of sin, we are wretched, the Bible says. Really, Chris? That's what the Bible says, Romans 7:24. Because of sin, the Bible says we are wicked, Jeremiah 17:9. But in our modern culture, we are misguided. Maybe. Maybe. We are mistaken. Possibly. And we are misunderstood, certainly. Surely, I've been misunderstood. But we are certainly not wretched and wicked, Chris. You see, Pastor, that's overstating the problem. And while we buy into that, Satan, the liar, the deceiver, and the accuser, continues to dilute and twist the word of God just like he did with Eve, and we continue to buy into it hook, line, and sinker. Has it ever occurred to you that the ancient serpent, the deceiver, entices you to sin, and the moment you sin, the same Satan, the accuser, immediately begins to follow you around, beating you over the head with the bat or the club of guilt and condemnation? Has it ever occurred to you that Satan entices you to sin, and the minute you do what he entices you to do, then he immediately takes the club of guilt and condemnation and begins accusing you and beating you over the head with it? We see in Romans 3 that the Bible says there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They all have together. If you took them all and put them in one big room and you put all their so-called good deeds together, they have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And so this Christmas, we're left with a choice. Will we believe Satan, our accuser, or will we believe Jesus Christ, our advocate, who says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. But if we go back to the absolute truth of God's word, we see that our great God and our great Savior, Jesus Christ, gave himself up for us on the cross to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. The grace of God will empower you and even make you eager to follow the ordinance of God, to do what is good. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we, listen to this very carefully, so that we may know him who is true and are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Amen. Amen. Bottom line, grace is the greatest gift that's ever been given on that first Christmas when God stooped down to rescue each of us from our truth by giving us his truth in Christ Jesus, John 14:6. One author writes, God doesn't dismiss our sins lest he endorse them, but he did die for them in the person of Jesus Christ. I want to leave you with this final passage in Romans 3. For everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. We all fall short of God's glorious plan for our lives. Yet God, and here's a great biblical definition of grace, with undeserved kindness declares that we are righteous. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin, and people are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood for us all. Will you join me in prayer?